Well, 7 years ago, two of my buddies and I decided to embark on a skiing escapade in Colorado. It was going to be my inaugural attempt on the slopes, and my excitement and anticipation, it had been building for weeks. The plan was skip ski school, because when you're a broke college student with only one day to ski and YouTube at your disposal, like, who needs it, right? And so as you can imagine, the scene the night before is us in the hotel gathered around a computer, binge watching skiing tutorials, telling us, you know, got a pizza to slow down, you got a French fry to speed up, and then you lean to kind of turn. Pretty simple, right? That's what I thought. That's why I assumed, kind of thinking that I'd become some sort of ski sensation the next day, easily doing black diamonds by the end of the day. And so I was excited. The next morning, we arrive mountain ready, geared up, spirits high, and we decide, hey, we should probably grace the Bunny Hill just for a little light practice, to put into practice what we had been watching. And so we head on over to the lift. Now, the lift is a generous term for what it actually was. It was more of like a airport moving sidewalk at like a sort of an incline, you know. But undeterred, I stepped right on, thinking that I was going in for some leisurely descent into which I'd show off some natural ability and become some ski sensation on that mountain. But when I arrive on top, it's a little higher, a little steeper than I had expected, and my confidence began to wane. But then as I witnessed a bunch of 5 and 6-year-olds completely send it, I was like, oh, what do I have to worry about, right? And so I push off. And as I set off, I began to pick up unsuspecting speed. And then I began to, okay, well, what did I watch? I need to pizza my skis. And so I'm trying to pizza my skis, but somehow the relevant information from my mind to my body is not communicating properly at this time. The only thing that's happening is my knees are going in, but my skis are staying straight. All the while, the chaos is being added to by my friends yelling at me to wedge my skis, wedge your skis, as if I hadn't thought of that already. And so I decide, as panic really begins to set in, because as I look up, I see in front of me a bright orange fence labeled trail closed, and I'm heading straight for it. And so I think, you know what I should do? I should sit down and fall over. So I try to sit down. Well, you can't fall over sitting down. Instead, warp speed had been initiated. I'm hurtling even faster down this bunny hill, all the while 5 and 6-year-olds are having the greatest time of their life. I am freaking out. And so in the last ditch effort, I decide to defy gravity altogether and leap into the air, expecting what I thought would be either some majestic landing or at least landing in a soft cloud of snow. But reality was, is poles flying everywhere, skis all over the mountain, and me crashing into the snow with an audible crack. Yeah. To which I lay into that unforgiving and surprisingly hard ground, questioning a lot of things, but wondering, did I actually just break my shoulder on the bunny hill my first run? And at that moment, my dreams of conquering black diamonds and becoming some ski sensation were shattered along with my shoulder. Now, I share that story because our intentions won't meet our expectations without proper preparation. Our intentions won't meet our expectations without proper preparation. But does that statement hold true when it comes to the Christian walk? Do we believe that whenever it comes to following Jesus? Because I have a feeling that some of you in this room might be a little skeptical about that. Dallas Willard, in his book on spiritual disciplines, he writes, faith today is treated as something that only should make us different, not that actually does or can make us different. In reality, we vainly struggle against the evils of this world, waiting to die and go to heaven. When I first read that quote, it just kind of stopped me right in my tracks. Because if I'm being honest with y'all this morning, that in the past I've had that thought. Man, does this stuff really work? Like, why do I find myself still maybe in some of the same habits and same patterns as I was when I was a kid? I think if you're honest too, maybe you've had that thought as well. And in the new year, in 2024, we make New Year's resolutions because we hope to see some sort of change in our life. We hope to see something different. We want to start a new habit. We want to start saying yes more. We want to start saying no more, create better boundaries in our life. We want to create a new hobby in our life. For me, you know, I want to start drinking more water, so I got a Stanley Cup, because how else am I going to drink more water unless I get a Stanley Cup? Exactly, you get that? And so we'd start taking steps to prepare to achieve that outcome that we want to see in our lives. But when it comes to the Christian walk, we might not think like, hey, everything will just change immediately in my life whenever I start coming to faith, I start coming to church or following Jesus, but surely some of it will, right? Like, surely I should see a little bit more change than this. And then over time, as we start to see some of those patterns still in our life, we begin to ask that question, well, does this really work? Did I do this right? Like, am I missing something? Now, the Apostle Paul, he writes in his first letter to Timothy, his young protege, instructing him, and he's going to talk to him about a similar situation that's facing the church in Ephesus. And he wants Timothy to understand that this preparation is important. And I believe that Paul would agree with the statement that our intentions won't meet our expectations without proper preparation. And so in 1 Timothy, Paul begins and he writes in chapter 4, verse 7 to Timothy, and he says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. This is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe." And in this passage, Paul, he commands Timothy to do two things. The first thing, he commands him not to do something. And the second thing is, he commands him to do something. And the thing that he wants Timothy to do is to prepare. But the key is, he wants him to prepare the right way. And another way of talking about this preparation is using a term called spiritual disciplines, practicing spiritual disciplines. Now, when I say spiritual disciplines, I know that there are some of you here in this room that might feel a little bit uncomfortable, maybe a little uneasy at the mention of spiritual disciplines, because you might have had a bad experience in the past with spiritual disciplines, or whenever you hear that word, you kind of think of just legalism and just checking off things, a part of your Christian to-do list. But for some of you in this room that might be new to faith in general, or just new to Jesus, you're like, I haven't even heard of a spiritual discipline. Like, what even is that? And so a simple definition of what a spiritual discipline is that they are the practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ, such as engaging with Scripture, in prayer, and worshiping passionately, and giving generously, and serving joyfully, and making disciples, and many more things. And in this passage, Paul instructs Timothy on what practicing spiritual disciplines is not, what it is, and why he needs to do it. And so first, what are they not? What isn't a spiritual discipline? And so Paul would say spiritual disciplines are not the end goal. Spiritual disciplines are not the end goal. See, when we view and when we treat spiritual disciplines as the end goal, it's only going to lead us to disappointment and destruction. Because in verse 7, Paul, he gives this imperative. He starts out, he says, hey, Timothy, have nothing to do with these godless myths and these old wives' tales. And what Paul is referring to comes directly back to what he had just finished talking to Timothy about. See, what's happened in the church of Ephesus at this time, and what Timothy's walking into, is that there's this church that has been infiltrated by certain false teachers that have come in with this message, and this message is a false gospel. And they are instructing the people, they are telling the people that they cannot marry and that they can't eat certain foods. And so it's leading these people astray. It's become this destructive teaching. And the reason is, and Paul is warning them, hey, they have completely missed it. They've completely missed it, because what they have done is that they are insisting that salvation depends upon their ability to keep and practice and not practice certain disciplines. They've missed it. They've elevated specific disciplines and made them essentials for salvation. And there's a term for the specific teaching that they're doing. It's called asceticism. And asceticism is the teaching that abstaining from certain physical things is essential for spiritual purity. Now, I bet that can sound a lot like what maybe some of you in this room, your experience has been with maybe faith or Christianity or a specific tradition. That you felt that that the only thing that mattered was doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing. That your whole life has been this struggle of, I got to try my best to keep all the rules and stay away from all the bad things. And then hopefully at the end of my life, I've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things. And Paul's saying that's not it. And so what we do is when we come up with that reason, that list almost, is we feel this deep burden to keep the list, to check off every Christian to-do thing. We're gonna read my Bible, check. I gotta pray, check. I gotta spend time giving, check. I gotta spend time serving, okay, check. I didn't lose my mind at the person that cut me off on 280 this morning, check, all right? And so we make it, and then we get to church on Sunday, and it's almost like, oh my, whew, we made it. Like, I made it. I didn't do it, I didn't mess up. And then we repeat that cycle over and over again. Or the other response is to double down on the list. To say, okay, well, if there's this list, then I'm going to keep it. I'm going to become a super disciplined person, and I'm going to spend my whole life dedicated to doing this list. And so that's all you do, and that's all you focus on, is completing that task and completing that task list every week. And then you begin to take pride in your ability to be more disciplined than the people around you, and you look down on the people around you. But at the same time, despite you keeping this list and keeping these practices, you feel empty and disappointed as well. And Paul is telling Timothy, hey, have nothing to do with that. Have nothing to do with this empty religion of you trying to earn your place with God, because these false teachers have missed it. While the world around us tells us to earn our way to God, to make it on your own merit, to say, look at me, to answer the question, why do you deserve this? What do you merit this? Jesus has another invitation. See, Jesus invites us to take his yoke upon him, because he is gentle and lowly in heart, and we will find rest unto our souls, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Only through grace are we made right with God. Only because of Jesus' life, his death, and resurrection is our hope found in. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, we strive and we labor because our hope is already found in the living God, in the one who conquered the grave, who is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on behalf of us. See, our salvation is not dependent on our activity. It is dependent completely upon Jesus and his activity. Now, the response I think that we typically have is that we try to just maybe throw out the list. Like, okay, well, if that's the case, well, I just don't want to focus on this list at all. But the problem isn't doing certain practices. The problem is the motivation behind doing the practices. See, Paul actually wants our lives to imitate Christ. He wants us to put into practice spiritual disciplines, to train and to prepare, but not because it earns us right standing with God. See, Paul continues, and he says, rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. See, the end goal of spiritual disciplines are a means to an end. What Paul says they are is they are the means to an end. They're not the end goal. They're the means to the end. And the end goal is godliness, what Paul says. It's intimacy with him. Dallas Willard, he writes, saying, God isn't opposed to effort. He's only opposed to earning it. He's not opposed to effort, only opposed to earning it. And one of the common metaphors that the Apostle Paul uses in his writing throughout Scripture is that of an athlete training. Of an athlete competing or preparing. And here in verse 8, that's what Paul begins telling Timothy. Hey, while physical training, that's of value. It's valuable to train, especially if you're an athlete. Like, it is a valuable thing. It's a necessary thing to do. But it is even more necessary. It is infinitely better for us to to pursue godliness, for us to develop in godliness in our intimacy with God. And the way that we do that, the way that we develop in godliness, is through the daily activity of practicing the way of Jesus, of living as he did in the world. LeBron James, arguably the best basketball player of all time, and in my opinion, he is. I know that's very controversial, but I think LeBron is the best to ever do it. He spends $1.5 million every year on keeping his body in shape. $1.5 million every year just on training and on keeping his body in peak condition. And in his 20th season in the NBA, at age 39, he is still dominating in the NBA. And that's because he spends a ton amount of money and time and resources on training and on preparing his body mentally, physically, emotionally. He has two trainers, masseuses, private chefs, all this stuff. With everything in his life, his manager talks about, is constructed around him being able to play basketball for as long as possible and to be as good as long as possible. Now, I know we don't have the resources, most of us, that LeBron James has, but the idea is that he has taken everything that he has and centered it and focused it on one thing. He has taken everything and he's constructed it around because what he sees value in. And Paul says, while physical bodily training, that's valuable, the best thing is preparing in godliness and growing in godliness. And I think we understand that logic to a certain degree when it comes to different areas of our lives, whether it's professionally, academically, athletically. We're like, I have goals to get into this university, or I have goals to get this promotion. And so we're going to set goals for ourselves, and we're going to put resources behind those things in our lives and surround ourselves with the people and the resources and the things available to get to that goal. If you want to get a college scholarship for athletics or whatever it is, we understand that. But when it comes to the Christian walk, I think too often we don't apply that same logic. That we think, man, I can just show up and put the bare minimum in and expect the same maximum results. Jesus, at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons in the New Testament, where he is outlining what it looks like to live in his new kingdom, in the kingdom of God. He says, this is what it looks like to be a follower of me, to live in my kingdom. And at the end of this big sermon on what it looks like, outlining what it looks like, he ends by saying this, therefore, everyone who hears words, these words of mine, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. See, Jesus ends his famous Sermon on the Mount with just this warning. He wants us to put into practice what he's been teaching, what he's been telling. Dallas Willard, again, he writes, as a baseball player who expects to excel in the game without adequate exercise of his body is no more ridiculous than a Christian who hopes to be able to act in the manner of Christ when put to the test without the appropriate exercise in godly living. And if we want to experience the abundant life of Jesus that he offers, then we have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And so Paul, he gives this imperative for Timothy to follow, to dedicate himself to this consistent training of practices that lead to godliness, to take one step at a time, one day at a time. Jesus, he wants us to pursue him with the same passion and dedication that LeBron James attacks preparing for basketball. And this godliness that is produced, Paul says, doesn't just have benefits for eternity, but Paul says it has benefits for the here and now, for today, for the things you go through at work, for the things you go through at school, for the things you go through at home. Paul says they have benefits for the here and now too. And so what does it look like for us to practice these spiritual disciplines, to practice the way of Jesus, to implement these into our lives? I think the first thing we have to do is we have to start with an honest assessment. We just start with an honest assessment. We have to say, God, we have to start with, where am I at spiritually? Like when you think about your relationship with God, are there areas of spiritual disciplines that you're like, hey, this could be a little bit better in my life? Am I engaging scripture in a way that is enhancing my relationship with Jesus? Is my prayer life fervent? One of the marks of a follower of Jesus that we talk about here a lot at Mountaintop is praying fervently. Like, does that describe our time in prayer? And I think the thing is not to feel shame over it, but just to say honestly, okay, well, where am I at? Where am I at right now? Not where I'd hoped to be or where I want to be, but where am I now? See, I love cycling. It's one of my favorite things to do. I get that we are not the most liked people out there. No one's like, yay, a cyclist in my lane. Like, no one is ever excited. I get it. We're not super popular on the road. We also look ridiculous. Like, I don't think that helps. We're wearing our spandex leotards. You know, we're just not, like, the most fashionable athletes. But I love it. It's super fun. I've been doing it for a while now. And so when I moved here in Birmingham, I wanted to find out the cycling scene. And so I asked James, our amazing media director, hey, and an avid cyclist, hey, if you, yep, and there's a picture of us. I was like, hey, I would love to go on a ride with you. Would you mind showing me around Birmingham and the Ryerson? He's like, yeah, for sure. And so we set off, and he's like, hey, before we go, do you like climbing mountains? And I was like, I've had bad experiences with mountains. but yeah, sure. I was like, yeah, sure, why not? I've been cycling for a while. Now, Fort Worth, where I'm from, is flat. It's flat. Like, it's just flat. There's no mountains. We don't have those. And so I was like, but I've been doing this for a while enough. Like, I'm sure I'm good. Like, I'll be fine. Like, I don't, how hard can it be? And so we set off. And immediately, we climb up to Vestavia Hills High School, which is a very, yep, if you're aware of that, that is a quite the climb. And so I'm starting to feel it then. But he's like, yeah, we got like a few more of these. I'm like, a few more? Like, what are we, I'm going to die. And hours later, we are on a climb, and what felt like Mount Everest to me. And he's like, all right, we're halfway there. We're going to start making our way back. And by this point, I am done. I mean, I am just exhausted. My lungs were on fire. They were burning. My legs were shot. I didn't eat that morning. Bad decision. And I was out of water, like no water in the water bottles. I'd already drank it all. It was really bad. And when I thought it couldn't get any worse, my legs began to cramp. And then I'm not just talking like cramp. Like, they seized up, both quads just immediately locked up. And I'm like, I'm about to crash. I'm going to fall. This is going to be really embarrassing. I have no idea how I'm going to get home. Like, this is just really bad. And thankfully, by the grace of God, I didn't fall. But the ride ended with James's wife coming to pick us up on the side of the road, driving me back home. I was utterly defeated. I didn't know if I'd ever get back on the bike again. I have, but it was, I wasn't properly assessed where I was. I think so often when it comes to spiritual disciplines, we hear a message or we come to the new year and we're like, I have to implement those. I got to do it. And so we're like, I'm going to dive in head first completely, and I'm going to just spend an hour every morning in the Word at 6 a.m. And then right after that, I'm going to spend an hour in prayer and then another hour in meditation right after that. And then by the end of week one, we quit because it's exhausting. Right? Because we didn't properly assess where we needed to start. So we have to start with an honest assessment. Where am I at in this moment? And then next, we implement rhythms of renewal. We ask the question, where do I need to go? What do I need to do to get to where I want to go? On New Year's Eve, Carter, he sat down with some of our staff and elders, and they talked about this idea of rhythms of renewal. They broke these rhythms down into four categories: read, respond, reflect, and rest. Read, engaging with Scripture, responding, talking with God through prayer and in worshiping Him, reflection, meditating on what God has been teaching us through prayer and His Word, and rest, Sabbath, taking a Sabbath. And they talked about all the unique ways that they interact with Scripture and engage with it. And so I'd encourage you, if you haven't had the chance to go back and watch that, go. It's on our YouTube channel. Go back, watch that. It was a great conversation that he had with a bunch of our staff. But the thing about spiritual disciplines and implementing these rhythms of renewal that was so fascinating and that is super helpful, and I think a lot of times we don't really get, is that they're not one size fits all. right? Like you don't have to do everything exactly one type of way. And I think that that's a problem that sometimes bogs us down, is we feel like we have to study the Bible only one specific way. But in this, I loved hearing about all the different ways that people study Scripture from that video. How people would listen. They would in their cars on the way to work, they would hear the Bible being spoken over them as they commuted to work. They would, some people love to go deep into the Word. So there, I want to study just one book of the Bible for as long as possible and get as much out of it as I can. And some people, they want to see the big picture of Scripture. So they're going to read Scripture from the beginning to the end to kind of see how it all connects and overlaps with each other. And so it's not a bad thing to read it one way or the other. They're not one size fits all. I love one of my favorite ones was Amy Fitzgerald. She started an email account to God and started emailing God prayers. I thought that was very creative and very fascinating. One of my favorite things to do is I love to journal my prayers. I started this a couple of years ago as an opportunity for me to just be honest, to focus, to slow down, and spend time praying with God without a mask. And so we got to think of these rhythms, not as this one size to have to do it, but how do I joyfully engage with God and enhance my relationship with Him through implementing these different rhythms? The other thing is that some spiritual disciplines and some of these rhythms, they're going to change with different seasons of life, right? Like life is not always going to be the same as it is in this moment, but you're going to go through different seasons of different change. And spiritual disciplines need to be able to adapt. See, when I was in high school, I had a pretty long commute to school. And so I would spend those mornings, most mornings, praying to God in my car ride to school. And then as I went to college, that commute changed from walking to class. And so if I wasn't running late, literally running late to class, I'd try and spend that commute praying to God. But nowadays, my commute is different. I don't have that long of a commute. And so I've switched up and I started journaling prayers. And now I use my commute as a time of worship. And so the idea, though, is that our rhythms, our spiritual disciplines, they have to be able to change along with the different seasons of life. I think too often when our seasons of life change, we don't adapt our spiritual rhythms to that. It's okay for them to look different, to not look like they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or even a month ago. See, because the goal isn't just doing the disciplines and checking it off the list. The goal is godliness. That's the end goal. Is intimacy with God. And I think continually asking myself the question too, checking in, what is my motivation behind doing these disciplines? Why am I doing this? Is it to earn something with God? Is it to earn more favor with Him and more standing with Him? Or is it because I want to just grow my intimacy and be with Him? So I want to challenge you this morning in this year to start with an assessment. And then determine, is there one area in my life that I want to focus on disciplining and growing in this year? And then doing it alongside some other people. Doing it alongside other people. We have groups that are starting back up in January 28th. And I'd encourage you, if you're not in a group, man, please plug in. Because I think so often it's, man, we want to bear down, we want to do this alone, but we can't. The Christian walk is not something to be done in isolation, but in community of believers that love you and care for you and are striving to push you to follow Jesus simply because we want to enjoy Him more and develop in godliness. And so in 2024 and beyond, if we want to experience this full life that Jesus has for us to live, a transformed life full of joy, to experience this abundant life in Jesus and not just grit through and hope that we make it in the end of life, then we must determine to order our entire life around being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus. In the famous movie Shawshank Redemption, two characters are talking, and one of them, Morgan Freeman's character, he's talking with the other main character, and he doesn't know how he would live in the real world. Like if he ever got out of prison, he doesn't know how he would live and operate and act in a world that he doesn't know, that's so unfamiliar to him. He's questioning, how would I even survive? What would I even do? Would I even matter? What would my purpose be? He's concerned and questioning. And the main character, Andy Dufresne, he turns to him and he says, we either get busy living or we get busy dying. See, you can get a man out of prison in an instant, but it takes a lifetime to get the prison out of him. Jesus, by grace and through faith, can take us from death to life in an instant, but it takes a lifetime to get the sin out of us. So let us see our intentions meet our expectations through proper preparations and seeking after God to develop in godliness and intimacy with him. Pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your desire to want to have a relationship with us, that you want us to seek you, to talk with you, to pour our hearts out before you, to ask you for help. God, you sent your Spirit as our helper. Would we not neglect that help? And God, would we in 2024 not try to just grit through it like we've done in the past, but would we honestly and eagerly seek after you, not trying to earn something from you, but just out of the overflow of our love for you and what you've done in our lives. So Father, as we worship you, as we respond to you, would we lay that down at our feet? Would we lay our trying down at your feet? And would you develop godliness and cultivate that within our hearts? And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.